We'll take our seats, please, and I'd like you to turn the closing verses of the Epistle of Jude. That's the last book of the Bible, bar one, the book of Jude. And I want us, please, just to read the closing verses. Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's bow in a word of prayer. O God, I ask thee now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to fill me with the Holy Ghost. Lord, we tremble even in making such a request, for we feel so unworthy and unsuited. But Lord, we praise thee that which the blood cleanseth, the Spirit may fill. May we know your power then today, and thus prove to be a blessing to this people gathered here. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My text is found there in verse 20 of Jude, specifically the final phrase, praying in the Holy Ghost. I feel, coming to you as a former minister, I can give no better counsel to this congregation than to urge upon you to look to God to help you to pray in the Holy Ghost. Prayer is vital, absolutely vital, to the spiritual well-being of the Christian. And yet we must, with lamentation, acknowledge how unskilled we are in this heavenly art. Much that is called prayer, we know, is unsatisfying and unsuccessful. Basically, prayer can only be what it ought to be when it is exercised in the manner set out in our text, praying in the Holy Ghost. True prayer is the motion, the movement of God, the life of God, within our souls. As we read in Romans, the chapter 8 and the verse 26, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. When the Spirit of God has his place in our lives, then he will pray through us. And when that happens, then we are praying. And only then. Prayer is the greatest evidence of our being born again. The spirit of prayerlessness that appears to be upon the Church of God generally, because there is a cry goes up across not just our part of the world, but it would appear from every corner of the world. There's a cry goes up lamenting at the poor attendance at prayer meetings. And yet, men and women, if praying is the evidence of regeneration, what does that say about the professing church? Does it not sadly indicate that there are many who say they're Christians, but because there's no desire for prayer, no burden for prayer, it would suggest maybe they're not Christians at all? The baby born in silence, and which remains in silence, arouses serious concerns for its well-being. True prayer is a meeting of the soul with God. It's a conversation between our souls and God. in glorious fellowship. The Holy Ghost is the author of prayer. That's clearly indicated in this exhortation in our text. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in His power. Praying by His grace and power. We cannot pray without the Holy Ghost. We can utter that which may pass as prayer. We may put words together and address God by those words, but unless we are moved and enabled by the grace and power of the Holy Ghost, we're not praying. Prayer without the Holy Ghost goes no higher than the ceiling and will never see an answer. It is in Holy Ghost prayer that we have access to the Father, as we read in Ephesians in the chapter 2. For through Him, that's Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Ephesians 2 and the verse 18. As Christ is the door into God's presence, and faith, as it were, is the key by which the door is opened, so it is only by the power and strength of the Holy Ghost that we may be enabled to turn the key and gain access to God's presence. We want to set before you just a few thoughts today, as the Lord enables us. The first thing I want to say is that the Holy Ghost stirs us to pray by showing us our needs. By showing us our needs. We are never inclined to head for the table and to look for food until hunger pangs remind us of our needs. God the Holy Ghost sends hunger pangs into our souls and rouses us to pray by showing to us that we have a need of that grace from God which can only be obtained through prayer. He creates soul thirst for God. He creates soul thirst for God. In the Psalm 126 we have this truth, and I'd like us just to turn to it for a moment or two, literally. Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Now all that takes place in the rest of this psalm stems from God turning His people, turning their hearts, turning their thoughts, their minds, and causing them to see and consider their spiritual condition. We were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity. Here's prayer beginning. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, what could be said on those words? But primarily, I want you to notice that the spiritual activity, the center of which there is prayer, a calling on God, begins when God turns again the captivity of Zion. The Holy Ghost stirs us up to pray by opening our eyes, by making us realize how it is we are. You know, by nature, we're always content with our present state. We're happy to continue in the state we're in. Happy to continue. I always remember an old donkey that my grandfather had. And of course it was a joy whenever you had a chance to put him into the shafts of a wee cart and off you'd go. But that old beast with those peculiarities that seemed to belong to that particular animal, he would trot along quite happily until you moved the reins. If you just left the reins on his back, he would go. But as soon as you lifted the reins to guide him, he'd stop. Stop dead. You couldn't move him. He liked just to continue under his own control. He didn't like anybody taking control. That's what I figured out in the end. So contrary to most animals in the shafts of a cart, you just let the reins lie on his back, and away he went quite happily. Thinking, you see, thinking. I'm under my own steam. There's nobody controlling me. Well, we're a bit like that. We're quite happy to go along under our own steam. We never get concerned about how we are spiritually, or how we're faring, or are we doing good enough? Are we pleasing God? That never enters our head by nature. We're content just to go along, make an appearance in God's house, have it noted that we have been there. But that's it. That's as far as we seem inclined to go by nature. That's why the Holy Ghost must intervene. We are like the church in Laodicea. You read about them in Revelation chapter 3 in the verse 17, where the Lord says of the people, his people in Laodicea, that they felt they had need of nothing. We have need of nothing. Everything's grand. Everything's grand. But my dear friend, that ought not to be the state of affairs with the child of God. We ought to have at work within us an appetite after God. We ought to have within us a burden to follow the Lord, an inclination to get closer to the Lord. And that should be at work at all times, so that we never, never sink down into a spirit of apathy and feel I'm doing okay. Only the Holy Ghost can arouse us from that state of slumber. And if he didn't arouse us, you know, we'd never pray. We'd never pray during the day. We'd never really cry on God. Now, why would you cry on God if you don't feel any sense of a need of his grace? You'd never eat if you didn't ever feel hungry. You'd never eat if you didn't feel hungry. Indeed, there are devices which enable people to lose weight. And what does it do? It suppresses their appetite. And consequently, they don't feel inclined to go and eat. And not eating, they lose weight. Well, let me tell you, long before those devices were invented by men, there was at work within the souls of God's people a similar device that suppressed the appetite for God and so neglected a seeking of him. And our spiritual health declines in consequence. We are very much deceived by nature about ourselves. Very much deceived about ourselves. If you are content today about how you stand spiritually, if God were to show you what you really were like, that spirit of contentment would disappear. It would evaporate in a second. It would evaporate in a second. It would appear that following his dreadful sin, David, for a number of months, seemed to be content. He seemed to have been able to put at the back of his mind what he had done and forget about it and feel at ease with himself until God came and by the mouth of the prophet spoke unto David. And you remember how the prophet told the parable of the man who had a pet lamb, but the pet lamb was taken by a rich neighbor in order to feed some guests. And David was outraged upon hearing this story, vowing judgment upon the rich man who had acted so. And it never occurred to him that it was a picture of himself and what he had done to Uriah and how he took away Uriah's wife, having first of all taken away Uriah's life, it didn't seem to occur to David that this the prophet was speaking of him, that this parable was a picture of him. He was so content with himself. And it wasn't until the prophet more pointedly said, and maybe he even pointed his finger and said, "Thou art the man," that it suddenly hit David. And in a moment, the self-contentment disappeared. And David was face to face with the true wretchedness of his spiritual state. And he, in vivid words, describes what he now saw of himself in Psalm 51. And I urge you to read it, because there's the picture that a man or a woman sees when God the Holy Ghost takes a dealing with them and removes from them that spirit of deception that is painting a nice picture of themselves. Referring again to the Laodiceans in Revelation 3 and verse 17, they said, "We have need of nothing." That's what they thought about themselves. "How are you?" "Oh, we're fine. We're fine. In fact, we're perfect. We have need of nothing. Not a thing we need." And then the Lord said, "Knowest not thou that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked?" How that differed from their own notions of themselves. "Oh, we have need of nothing." And the Lord says, "Need of nothing? You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's your state." Oh, it takes God the Holy Ghost to disenchant us and awaken us to our true state and make us to see how we are before God. He is the Spirit of Truth. John chapter 16 and the verse 13, and also 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 6. He's the Spirit of Truth. Where he goes, he brings the truth. Not just the truth concerning Christ and God. Not just the truth concerning eternity of heaven and hell. He brings home to us the truth concerning us. He holds up before us a mirror, and he causes us to see ourselves plainly reflected there. By him alone may man know the truth about themselves. About themselves. We don't know ourselves unless the Holy Ghost reveals the truth to us. I always think of the story that we have recorded during the life of Elisha, when he went to Syria to anoint a man king there, 2 Kings chapter 8, and the man in question is a man called Hazael. And as he's anointing him king and declaring that very soon he will be king over Syria, suddenly the face of Elisha dissolves into tears. And the man says to him, "What are you weeping for?" Elisha says, "I've just been shown by God what it is you will do when you become king unto Israel. How you will attack Israel again and again. How you will slay the children and rip up mothers-to-be and work great slaughter." And the man says to Elijah, "Am I a dog to do such a thing? I'm not capable of acting in such a fashion as that." Because he didn't think that he had within him such cruelty, such wickedness. He didn't know himself. But the picture painted by Elisha was a true picture. It was God's picture of that man, revealed to him just what he was capable of. Listen, we are like that man. Left to our own analysis, left to our own examination of ourselves, we will conclude falsely that everything's all right. That's why we so much need the work of the Holy Ghost within us to reveal to us the true state of our hearts. Well, Haziel's a picture of us all. We have notions of ourselves far, far above what is the truth. And the Holy Ghost, He it is that comes and reveals to us our true state. The Holy Ghost were to come today, I tell you this, on the authority of God's Word. If the Holy Ghost were to fall upon this assembly here, there wouldn't be a dry eye in the place. We would weep for loved ones and friends, for neighbors who are out of Christ, yes, but before we got round to weeping for them, we would weep over our own sin. We would. That is why the spirit of revival is so often resisted among God's people, because there is an awareness, an inner awareness, that if I yield to the Holy Ghost, He's going to show me what I am. And there's a lot of things I'll have to put right. So we resist that revelation. It's almost like the man or the woman who goes to the doctor, and after an examination, the doctor says, I have solemn news for you. I've detected something here. We're going to have to run further tests. But I fear the worst. I fear the worst. And there's many so one will say, ah, nonsense. No, forget about the tests. I'm all right. Don't you tell me that at all. And off they go, deceiving themselves, not wanting to hear the truth. That's not just so uncommon as you might imagine. Well, there's the spiritual equivalent of that, I tell you. We resist the movings of the Spirit of God because we know to some measure what it is He's going to show us about ourselves. The consequences that will follow on from that. The Spirit of God is the great teacher. He's the Spirit of wisdom. And only by Him may a man or a woman know themselves. He shows us to be in a wretched state. He shows us to be in a wretched state. And that revelation is what induces contrition. Now, if we are going to walk with God, if we're going to know the power of God, men and women, we need contrition. We need contrition. Let me show you some verses from God's Word. Turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. You young ones in particular, please look them up. And may God write them on your heart and bring home to you just what it is they're saying. Psalm 34 and the verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Please note that. I could nearly rewrite that verse, as it were, by emphasizing the opposite to what it says. And perhaps we might catch what it says better when we think of it in that way. The Lord is not near those who are not of a broken heart. And He doesn't save such as have not a contrite spirit. Where there is no contrition, brokenness of heart and spirit, a sense of our own wretchedness and sinfulness, where that is absent, the Lord's not there. The Lord's not in that person's life as He ought to be. He's far from them. He's far from them. When Peter drifted away from the Lord, he could deny the Lord. His heart got hard, and he was able to deny the Lord with oaths, swearing most solemnly he was telling the truth. I don't know him. Because he had drifted away from the Lord. And it's only when the Lord drew near to him, and He did that wonderfully when He looked at him. And in an instant, Peter saw himself, almost, we might say, reflected in the eyes of the Savior. He saw himself, and he burst out into tears. A big man, for it's always been concluded that he was a big man. And that big man wept bitterly. as he saw himself, the wretchedness that there was within his being. Look at Psalm 51, the verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, I marvel at how wonderfully God can set forth His truth. He can say it in such a variety of ways. You and I have only a very limited expression. When we go to say something, we try hard to say it in a fresh way, but we don't have that many ways of saying a familiar thing. When we come in prayer, we try to pick fresh words. We try to set forth our requests, not in the words that we used last night or last week, but we try new words, but we're so limited. But how infinite are the ways in which God can set forth His truth. Now, we have just been considering how in Psalm 34, how the broken heart, the contrite heart, will have the nearness of God. And here's the same truth, but look at how wonderfully it is put forth here. How fresh it is. What a new angle we are looking at this truth. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. When someone comes with a broken heart, that is a sacrifice most valuable in the eyes of God. Most acceptable with God. Isaiah 66. Turn to it, please. And Isaiah 66, the verse 2. And here again, same truth, but from a new angle. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. God's eye is upon the one who is of a broken and a contrite heart. That's why the Holy Ghost shows us our wretchedness, that He might induce contrition, that He might bring a brokenness into our hearts, because by so doing, He will bring us near to God. He will bring us to a place where God's favour rests upon us. God break Kilskerry. God come amongst us and melt us. For men and women, if He does that, then we are on the verge of mighty blessing. We have the eye of God. We have the hand of God upon us when that happens. Look at Joel, the chapter 2, on over into the midst of the minor prophets. Little book of Joel, the chapter 2, follows on after Daniel, Hosea, then Joel. The chapter 2, the verse 12 of that chapter 2, reads this. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. Who knoweth if He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? But these favours will only be known and enjoyed by those who turn to Him with all their heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and with a rent heart. They're the ones that will experience the blessing of God. They're the ones who will come to enjoy His gracious and mercifulness. And the Holy Ghost, I tell you, men and women, if we yield to Him, if we pray for His grace and for His help, He will work in us an awareness of our wretchedness, and promote a brokenness. Don't resist his strivings. If you have been the subject of His workings, don't resist. Don't resist. But yield to Him. Yield to Him. Oh, if He didn't work, we would continue on in our blindness. It says in Hosea chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, Ephraim, He hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake, not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. See, that's what sin does. It blinds us. Blinds us to our true state. Creates in us a spirit of false contentment. And God the Holy Ghost would awaken us to our true state. Well, it's a bit like old times. I'm afraid I've run out of time, and yet we have much more to say. I used to say we'll continue this next week, but I am due to be back here at the end of the month. And if your memory can hold out that long, well, perhaps we'll take up the subject then again. But may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to all our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. O God, O blessed God, have mercy upon thy people. Have mercy upon us here. And I pray, Lord, that it may please thee to work amongst us so that we do become aware of our faults and our failings. For this reason we go to the doctor, Lord. We go to find out what's wrong, and then hopefully to find a cure. Lord, we present ourselves to the great physician today, and we pray, Lord, you'll show us what's wrong, and praise God there is a cure. And we ask thee, Lord, that you will work in our hearts today, that, O God, it may please thee to advance your cause amongst us, especially amongst the young. Lord, bless them, I pray. And Lord, we ask thee now to take us to our homes in safety. And Lord, help us to keep holy the Sabbath day and gather us again this evening. And we do pray that we may know God working amongst us in the gospel meeting tonight. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.